Yep. All right. Good morning again. It's good to be back in Colorado. As kind of a segue, we are getting a chance to share this morning as a six of us went on a trip to Los Angeles, and we've kind of got an adopted seventh here. So Michael here is from Austin, Texas, but originally from Loveland. And little did we know, as a team from Austin and a team from Loveland were meeting in L.A., that one of the people from Austin would be from Loveland. And so he happens to be here this morning with his parents. I'm glad you guys could join us this morning. And we just wanted to give you guys a chance to share what happened. So for those that went on the trip, come on up. We're just going to give you guys a little bit of a report, and we're going to show a slideshow. Do you want me to take out the HDMI? Switch the thing to the right channel thing. What does that mean? Is this the thing? Okay. So if you went on the trip, come on up. So Isaac and Seth and Chloe and Michael. Yeah, Michael's going to get a chance to share too, unexpectedly. Come on up. Yeah. Come on. Here we go. Is Benji around? I haven't seen him this morning. Oh, and Josh. Yes, Josh. Absolutely. Okay, so do we want to show the slideshow first? It'll just be playing in the background? Okay, so you'll have to focus both your attention on the pictures and on the stories. So quick overview, we went for about a week, and there's a church in our association that's near USC campus. They've been there for a number of years, and as they're getting, yeah, come on guys, we got plenty of stage. As school was getting started, they really had a focus and a heart to try to reach international students. USC has the second most international students of any university in America. And after going through perspectives all together as pastors, Greg and Brian and Cole and Ben and Stephen and some of the guys there said, we really feel like part of God's heart for the nations can be displayed in our heart for internationals as they come to USC. And so we went there for about a week. We spent, I'll let these guys share different stories of what happened, but we got to live in different homes and meet a lot of folks in their body. We got to have some fun. We also did a lot of mission, and we also got a lot of fun pictures. So why don't we start here? We'll move down. So maybe just to highlight what stood out to you, how you felt like God used the trip.
Well, personally, I thought the trip was pretty excellent, but at the forefront of it, I was pretty intimidated because Greg Crispin, who's the pastor there at Southern LA Christian Life, he referred to us as the missionary group, and I just had never had that pressure before, and I think it was pretty scary, and I think in the earlier parts of the trip, it kind of bullied me around. Thinking that I had to be like this really charismatic like evangelist, and I think that's like something that I was having to work through the entire trip, because most of the time just praying for people, I never really felt like, oh, super compelling. I was kind of living in fear, but as the trip kind of went on, God was revealing to me like kind of like the, I would say kind of like the pridefulness that I was like holding on to and is really hindering like my ability to be present. But like God was working through that, especially with like the passages that we're reading in the mornings and everything like that. So God was really showing me like and breaking down like in the field, like a lot of my inabilities and things. It was really cool to see. But yeah, we had a great time just praying for people. And I loved talking to people and going up to them and being like, I came all the way to Colorado to pray for you, and like just like, because that's really all I was trying to do, but we saw a lot of good fruit. We saw a couple people come to Christ like instantly right then and there, and just some really cool stories. My favorite one was with me and Jesse. He was the one I was staying with. He's a lawyer and a father of a young family, And he has this daughter named Saoirse, and she's just the cutest thing this side of the Mississippi. And every single time that she would go out with us, just somebody would have an amazing interaction with just an international student or someone, because like she just broke down that barrier because he was just so adorable. So Jesse found this guy named Zating to pray, to talk to and pray with, because he had no idea like what Christians believe or anything. He didn't understand what prayer was. And so it was me, Saoirse, and Jesse. And so he's like, Jesse went to Zating and he's like, do you want to like know what Christians believe? And he was like totally open to it. And what happened was, so like they went off and like started talking for like 20 or 30 minutes. And so while that was happening, I was babysitting Saoirse at like one of the fountains. And we were just playing. And then a man comes up to me asking for directions. And the guy's name was Alfredo, totally lovable guy. And he just was so blessed that I was able to help him, because he said everybody there was just so mean. And I was like, literally, we're just here to bless people. Like, and he was just praising God, because he had been through some pretty rough stuff in his life. Like addiction and just everything bad under the sun. But so it was awesome to see that even when I was just babysitting this adorable girl, that God was able to use even that to reach somebody. Mm-hmm. So we were able to reach two people in the time of one. It was pretty awesome.
Yep. It's awesome.
Okay. So for me, the first time in LA was crazy. So actually, I was actually born in L.A. I don't remember it, but I moved when I was a baby when I was born. But anyways, so it's crazy how I just came back there. But it was awesome how to see the church and how intentional they lived there. Like their main purpose in life is to share the gospel. Like they'll actually, they moved to be within 10, 15 minutes of each other just because they want to be able to share the gospel and be more intentional with their lives. So everything they do, it seems like intentional. Like the main people that we stayed at, like he moved because he wants to. His dream is to make his house into a house for people to come to be able to share the gospel in his city. So that's his vision. So that was really impactful for me. And one of the people, like they're very on fire for God. Like one guy, like he has a little kid and like a. We were waiting for him to go sharing with, and we were about to leave, and he's like, no, wait for me, and like one of the people was from Austin with me, and they were going door to door, and one of the houses was for lease, and the person from Austin was like, oh, I don't think anyone was there, but he's like, no, someone's there, so he knocks on the door, and apparently somebody was there, and he was contractor getting the house ready to rent, and so he answered the door, and he says, I don't need prayer. And all of a sudden, yeah, I guess he got a call from his girlfriend. And after the call, he's like, actually, yeah, I probably could use some prayer. And so so he prayed for him. And the guy's like, show this little tool called Three Circles, where it actually explains the gospel really easily. It gives us the framework to how to share the gospel. And he's like, can I show you this? And like, I've only done this one before. We've never done this before. He's like, yeah, sure. And so like, he showed it to him, and he started doing the three circles and everything. And the guy was actually going ahead of him. He's like, actually, no, I'm in that area before he even wrote the circle out. He's like, I'm in that area. And so like, it's really awesome. But eventually, that guy ended up giving his life to Christ for that. And mm-hmm. It was really impactful for me. Yeah. So it's impressive. Like 2 days, like, just 2 days that we were there. Like two people came to Christ, so
yeah,
it's impressive. It's amazing.
It's really amazing. Yeah. It's really fun to get to spend time with folks from Austin. So Todd Watkins, which a lot of us know, and so Michael, and then another couple, David and Katie, and then Todd's son, Gabe, was there. And so it's just fun to rub shoulders, folks from LA, folks from Austin, folks from Loveland, and so it's just awesome that you're here with us this morning. So yeah.
So when we got there, me, Chloe, and Josh were all staying with Greg. And right as we got there, they kind of invited us into their family. So I feel like that was one of the really impactful things, is even though we weren't doing a whole lot, it was like being siblings together was like really impactful on their kids. Just that they hadn't really seen the interactions of that before, and us being around them was kind of cool for that. Just talking to Kana, or talking to Greg about Kana, and him saying that someday he'll be able to go on mission trips with his family, and just how that kind of hit him, that was pretty impactful.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so I was actually in the group that was going door to door and met the handyman, and that was really cool to see him accept Christ. And kind of on the way there, I was struggling, thinking, what kind of impact could we actually make in this small time? So it was really great to see that impact right then and there, but also thinking of the impact that is further down the road for the people that we shared with and prayed for, and how God can use those interactions.
Hmm. That's sweet.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. Usually after a short-term mission trip, you come back and you're like, have a couple hours with God where you're like, why did I go there? What was the purpose of this? I just like painted in Pine Ridge. Like, did I actually see the gospel spread? Did they feel this love of Christ? And it's a real struggle. But with this trip, I did not feel that at all, just because, like, I truly believe the seed of the gospel was planted in so many hearts. So many people were prayed for, so many people connected. On Wednesday, we had like a lunch in the park and played Frisbee. And like this whole group of law students from China came and like connected with Jesse, connected with the whole church. And we got to play Frisbee with this group of people from India. And there's just like so much love of Christ evident in between these people. But I also got to pray with someone to accept Christ the very first day. So that, like, just going in and immediately seeing someone accept the gospel, like having never heard it before. Her name was Jessica, and she had just moved to the Heights somewhere.
Ladera?
Ladera Heights? Yeah. But she had started going to this church, but didn't know the gospel. She was just there for community and like felt like everyone was just very fake. Like she said to us, people are always like crying and they seem so fake. Like, I don't know what this is about. I like the community, but I don't know what I believe. So we got to share the three circles with her, kind of give her our own testimonies. And then she prayed to accept Christ right then and there. So she also lives right by the parents of Sonia, which is who I was with when she accepted Christ. So they're kind of keeping in touch. It's just like this beautiful interaction that we knew God had set up, because she was only on campus for a day and she lived like super far away. And it's just really cool to see God working through this whole trip, get to see how he's moving there. And then one thing Jesse said right when we were leaving is that like he had been letting the whole campus ministry thing go. He hadn't been actively working on it. He'd been praying and walking in his neighborhood, but then like having us come, he said, was a catalyst for the whole church. And he was feeling just so encouraged by that. And it was very encouraging to us, and just really, really seeing that God is moving in LA. So I do recommend going. The flights are nice. Greg will put you up.
Yeah, absolutely. They definitely want to make that more a thing as well. And I just shared with the team, I think if I could ask you to consider, I think these are part of the normal Christian life, things like the small bursts of intensive mission. And certainly in our own neck of the woods, as we prayer walk, as we think about wanting to bless our communities, this is part of what Jesus saved us to, is to be seed sowers. And so whether it's in other countries, or it's in other cities, or it's in our own city, or it's going to the Boys and Girls Club, or whatever it might be, that this is part of our identity, is seed sowers. We are ambassadors for Christ, whatever it might look like. And just to consider, that's part of the rhythm of what Jesus saved us to. That's not what we're going to do 24/7, but that is going to be part of the regular rhythm of following him. So I was just really glad to spend time with these guys. There's a lot of fun as well that they didn't share. So I thought the most impactful thing for Josh was probably when he got buried in the beach, which maybe you can see some of those pictures. We had to take maybe, 10, 15 minutes just to get him out. He was really buried. he would have been stuck if we walked away. And so that was a lot of fun. I felt like for me, just getting a chance to be again on that intensive mission, so refreshing for my soul. That last day that they're kind of talking about, you know, we prayed for so many different people, shared with so many. I only got like one person's contact info, and it was somebody that was like a super uber philosopher who just really liked to talk about ideas but didn't seem to have a whole lot of like, I want to actually engage. So I was like, I don't even know anybody that's going to come to this. Who's going to show up, Lord? Like, what's going to happen? And so even as we're there, we've got all of our sandwiches. We bought like 50 sandwiches, and everyone from the church body's eating, and looking around, I'm like, I don't really see a whole lot of people coming. I think I recognize everybody that's here. And so I kind of was just like, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, maybe this is just meant for us. But then this whole gaggle of like 12 Chinese law students come walking in, and immediately the church just starts connecting with all of them. And then later they're like, hey, we want to start a game of Ultimate Frisbee, which for me is like, we want to give you endless chocolate. It's just, it's the most amazing thing ever. And there's these four Indians that brought a Frisbee and they want to play. So we bring them in and we play and have this amazing time, and they start to connect with all the folks in LA. So just coming back from that night felt like this spiritual high, like God is so good. God answers our prayers. God comes through. God is faithful. And it's almost always different than what I imagine, almost always different than what I'm expecting, but he does come through. And so just affirmed again in that, and affirmed again that across the M28, our association of churches, there's a lot of good stuff happening. And so just to take heart this morning, there's other bodies of other believers, not even within M28, of course, but God's kingdom is moving forward. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the gospel. It is utter victory. That's what we live in. And so to join in that, and just to remember, when you go on a trip like this, it's maybe easier to be a little more bold, because you're like, I'm never probably going to see you again, so I can make a fool out of myself and ask you if you know Jesus. But just to take that same boldness, like, what's the worst that can literally happen? Is people go, that person was weird. Okay, I'm willing to bear that, Lord. I'm willing to bear any of that shame of being a weird person, of asking people if they want prayer, if asking if I could care for them and share about Christ. And so one of the passages we read was 2 Corinthians 5. And it says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the Lord's sake. If we are in our right mind, it is for your sake. And so that just really spoke to me, is if I'm out of my mind, this whole week, everybody that I talk to says, that person is crazy, and I don't want to talk to them. But guess what? It's for God's glory that we're that passionate and so zealous that we would want to share with others. That still speaks to the spiritual principalities and to the heavenly realms. But even for those then that say, you are in your right mind, let me hear more, it is for their sake. They are growing. They're starting to learn. And so God used the trip. It was a ton of fun. And it's, I'm sure Benji have some more stories. So when you see him, ask him if he's got any good stuff as well. Super fun. And we just want to continue to keep sowing in different ways like this. So more trips hopefully like this, whether it's to Pine Ridge or internationally, whatever that might be. Just to consider, this is part of the normal rhythms as a disciple, scattering seed, being ambassadors. So thanks, guys. It's a lot of fun. Yep. Anything to add? All right. Well, we also got to play this epic disc golf course. It's like on the side of these hills by Dodger Stadium. And it was like 100 degrees. It was so fun. Meaning it was really hot and really dirty and dusty. But so we do want to just spend a little bit of time here looking a little bit further into the book of Exodus. Before I do that, there's one announcement I forgot to mention this morning in our prayer and announcement time. Like 6 months ago, I got this email from a publisher, a Christian publisher, saying, hey, we'd love to give this book away to churches, anybody who wants it. And it's a book that I had read that I was really blessed by. It's called Gentle and Lowly, Christ's Heart for Sinners.
And so I was like, March or something like that. And I was like, yeah, give me 75 copies. If you're giving this stuff away, I'll take all of it. And I, apparently they arrived this week. So there's a box by the literature table if you'd like a free book. It's called Gentle and Lowly. Small little chapters, just what has Christ done for us? What is it that is, when we are in him, what's his heart towards us? And I think we generally have that understanding that Christ is gentle. He wants to come near. He's Emmanuel. He wants to be close to us. But that book's a great resource. If you'd like to take one, if you'd like to take four and give some out, feel free to take them. They're all free. Freely I've received, freely everybody else give, and take them and use them up. So there's that as well. Okay, so Book of Exodus. Going to keep going a little bit further and further. Just by way of review, I think Pat mostly, I listened to what he shared, mostly kind of drilling deeper into that idea of banking on the promises, being the people of the promise. As we are in the people of God have always banked on God's promises. There's always been an expectation and a hope that God's going to do something. God's going to come through. And at this point in revealed history, God hasn't given a ton of promises. There's just a few that they're hanging on to, but they're still hanging on to them. There's still whispers in their ancestral stories. And as we think of being people of the promise, this is really kind of drilling into the heart of Exodus. Will we choose to be the people that say, God has promised this? We will go forth boldly. We will go forth with courage. Or to be the ones that say, those people look like giants. Oh no, I could never. I could never do that, Lord. I know you promised that, but no, I can't do that. And the same flesh war that rages within each one of us to believe God's promises waged right in their hearts as well. And so to be people of the promise is to daily say, I'm going to bow the knee. I'm going to believe that there's a promise giver who is faithful, who comes through, who doesn't disappoint, who often it looks different than what I was expecting completely, but he still came through. He did exactly what he said he would. And these different movements in Exodus. So as we look a little bit further, we're going to look mostly at Exodus 3 and 4, kind of this vignette, the story of the burning bush, right? That is fairly well known within contemporary ideas. If you said, hey, I had a burning bush experience, I think most people would say, I kind of know what you're talking about. You had a real encounter with the Lord. So it's fairly in our mindset of what this is, but there's so much here that we want to dive into. And where we're looking at is as Moses has killed a man, in fear of Pharaoh, he runs. And he runs and he runs and he runs. He runs to the east, okay? And so the area where he goes is from this lush, fertile place where things can grow and developments and civilizations can prosper. And he runs into the wilderness. He runs into the mountains. He runs into Midian, okay? Present day Saudi Arabia, where there's mountains, not just sand dunes, but there are mountains there. And he's in that southwest part of Saudi Arabia. And really, this desert experience is really kind of the first in a long line in Scripture of God using wilderness and God using the desert to draw out and to identify and to say, I'm going to give you a calling. So Moses goes into the desert. Later, Elijah goes into the desert. So many people go into the David in the desert. Jesus in the wilderness. Paul, after he gets the gospel, he says, I went into Arabia. What is God doing when he sends us into these desert moments? What was Moses doing for 40 years? My guess is he was kind of just wandering. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He was being a shepherd. He got married to Zipporah, and he's kind of forgotten, out of place, out of mind. Egypt and my people and all of what's happened are over there. I'm just going to kind of lay low, I'll probably end my life here. This is where I'm going to be. I've run away from that fear and from what could be. And so you look at all the times that people are waiting on the Lord in Scripture. And I think Moses was passively waiting on the Lord. I don't think he said, I'm going to go to the desert to seek the Lord so that he can speak to me what his will would be for my life. I think he's just kind of wandering. He's kind of lost. He's somewhat hopeless. He doesn't have a very specific call on what he's doing. But you look at Noah, he spent an entire year on a boat. I mean, living on a boat is pretty challenging. If you look at submarines, Navy sailors who go on submarines, I think they get enough air for about 2 months, and then they have to resurface and get different air. And that's just 2 years of being on a boat, right, without seeing that. Noah was on a boat for a whole year. There was no place where he's like, all right, guys, we're going to take a week to port off and have a good time and go see the land. He's waiting and waiting and waiting on this boat. Abraham waiting for the birth of Isaac after getting the promise. Joseph waiting for the fulfillment of these dreams. Obviously, the Hebrews, we've talked about waiting. We don't even know, it doesn't even say in the book of Job how long Job waited for God to answer him. Was the episode of Job in his distress, in the boils, in all of the pain and suffering that he was in, was that a week? It says that his friends came a week later. But after that, how long was it? We don't know. Often God puts us in this place of waiting. And waiting is not something that we humans are proficient or pros or good at. And definitely it's within human nature to not be good at waiting. But I think specifically within American human nature, we are delivered everything we want almost instantaneously all the time. Do you want sushi? Right now, within 20 minutes, you could probably get sushi. Do you want amazing Thai food? Within about 20 to 25 minutes, you could probably get amazing Thai food. Do you know the world we live in is so crazy instantaneous? We wait for hardly anything. And so this picture of waiting for 40 years that Moses does, I mean, I haven't lived 40 years. That's longer than my lifetime. And this is the picture in what God is drawing out through this one man. And so waiting on the Lord, I love this quote by Henry Nouwen, to learn patience is not to rebel against every hardship. If we're going to develop into people of patience and people of the promise, there'll come a point where you say, there are some hardships. Okay, my basement is flooding. I'm not going to be patient with that. I'm going to take care of that. There are other hardships, there are other afflictions, other things that are going to intersect our lives, and we're just going to say, I think God wants me to be patient with that. I think he wants me to wait, to be perseverant, to endure, to feel the pain, not try to stuff it away, to feel the pain and trust and wait. And so Moses is in the desert. He's somewhat passively doing that. And this is just a quick aside because I think this is important as well. So Moses has married Zipporah, who is not a Hebrew. She was the daughter of Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. It's probably some sort of pagan priest of some kind in Midian. And so this is not the first instance early on the people of Israel, the Hebrews, that their bloodline isn't pure, so to speak. And so it's really interesting as you go later in the Bible and you get to the Pharisees and you get to this place of you can only marry this person. You go to Nehemiah and they're casting out those that have married interracially. But if you go all the way back, who were the people of Israel to begin with? Joseph's two sons were born to their mom, who was a priestess, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So a priest within the Egyptian god system, an Egyptian herself, that's the line of Manasseh and Ephraim. The line of Moses, Gershom, and his sons. And so just to remember, God's heart is for all peoples. And later, as the Israelites became a people, they got so set apart and so racist, they looked down on Samaritans. They would look down on these other peoples when in their own people, God was already using these other nations as part of that story. So that's just a quick aside as God is already at work amongst the nations. Okay, so we're going to just focus on this last 10 minutes or so, the burning bush. So God appears in a burning bush, and it says that he looks and he sees Moses turn aside, and Moses comes to this burning bush, and God declares his purpose. Moses, I have a purpose for you. You're wandering around shepherding sheep in the wilderness. I've got a job for you. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so God is reminding Moses, do you remember your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? I'm the God of your fathers. And now, those promises, we're going to start to work on those and to bring fulfillment. I'm going to use you, Moses, to be a deliverer. I'm going to use you to rescue my people. I was listening to these chapters just on audio Bible. What stood out to me listening to it instead of just reading it is that God takes the time to tell Moses all the different peoples that are in the land. Like he could have just said, and to the place of those other peoples in the land of Canaan. But I wonder if it's almost like God is saying, we're going to deal with the Canaanites. Not only the Canaanites, we're going to deal with the Hittites. We're going to deal with the Amorites. And Moses is like, okay, like when is this? And we're going to deal with the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And God's like, yeah, there's a lot of people where you need to go. There's a lot of people where I'm going to take you. But I'm going to take you there. So be of good courage and follow me. So the burning bush. Why does God appear in a burning bush? I don't know exactly why it was a bush and why it was burning. God chose to do that. But there are some things we can see is that often through Scripture, fire is representative of holiness. Fire is representative of God's purity. And so this bush that is on fire but not consumed, right away God says, take off your sandals. Place you're standing is holy ground. And it's kind of this both and of holiness. I completely agree. I just love how God's woven this morning together with thoughts from Edgar and Travis and from all of us together. God is completely other. He is transcendent. He is holy and set apart. But he isn't so holy that he says, Moses, this place is holy ground. Leave forever. You can't be here. He isn't so holy that he doesn't allow approachability. So come near, but not too near. My holiness isn't so thorough that it will destroy you right now. God is holy and set apart, but he isn't so holy in this time. There's times he has killed people because of his holiness. And he is the God of Moses' ancestors. Now, hundreds of years later, he's saying, now we're going to start to work. Now deliverance is going to come. Now that plan that I announced to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to take part. And his purpose is disclosed. And if you will, this isn't to make light of this at all. I really do see this as very similar to a TPM session for Moses. And whether you're familiar with TPM or not, it's this idea that as we bring our heart-held belief into God's presence, if we're willing, and if resistances and obstacles are removed, God will speak his truth and transform us. And so if you were to have the same fears, if you were to have the same heart posture as Moses, would God speak these same exact things to you? I'm guessing he wouldn't say, go to Egypt and rescue all the people who are Jewish. Maybe he would, but we'd leave that up to him, but I'm guessing he wouldn't. But this was Moses' heart-held belief. Okay, so this is Moses' interaction with the living God. And what's really cool, you and I get the same opportunity when we run into things that God calls us into and says, I don't know if I can do that, to have our hearts transformed just in the same way that Moses does. So this is what I love about Scripture, is Scripture never paints a rosy, perfect picture of anybody except Christ. Moses did write this book, and he also included what we're about to read about how silly and cowardly, really, he is. He's saying, this is who I really am as a person. So, Moses' objections. First, who am I to do this? Who am I? Kind of this sounds humble. Oh, who am I to do this great task, Lord? Right? God answers him, and so he comes up with another one. Okay, that's a good thought, but they're not going to believe me. So who should I say is sending me? Because we've got the gods of Egypt like Ra and all these other gods, the gods of the Nile. I know the God of my ancestors, Elohim. Who is sending me? Who is the God that is sending me? And this is where God speaks, and he says, tell them that I am is sending you. We're going to look at that a little bit. And then Moses says, I've actually got some more objections. I'm going to need more credibility than that, Lord. Okay, so you want to use me, and you are Jehovah Yahweh, but I need a little bit more. So then God says, well, I've got some things I can use signs through you for. Okay, so you got signs. You are the God of my ancestors. You can make me, and you've created me, but I'm really bad public speaker, God. Like, I didn't pass speech class. I've been in the desert talking to sheep. I haven't been around a lot of people lately. I'm not very skilled at that. God's got an answer for that. And then finally, okay, God, let's just be honest. I don't want to do this. God, pretty please, can I not do this? Can you please send somebody else? I'm just going to tell you flat out, here's my heart-held belief. I don't want to do anything of what you just said. That's where Moses goes. And so that God is walking through each one of those places where Moses' heart is at, and really where Moses' heart is predominantly is in a place of fear. Predominantly, Moses is a fearful man. And we looked a little bit at this earlier with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a fearful man. He was fearful that the Hebrews would multiply and that they would join forces with their enemies. Moses is stuck in that same heart condition of fear. So first he has the fear of the unknown. Oh, what's going to happen? This is crazy. I don't know what's going on. Anytime you're dealing with the fear of the unknown, ultimately it's, I think, based in a fear of being out of control. I like to have the parameters known beforehand. Tell me about my entire trip to LA. Every day, what are we going to do? Give me the whole itinerary, because I don't ever want to feel like at any point I don't know what's not going to happen, right? I want predictability. And Moses is saying, I'd kind of like to be a little bit in control. God's like, I got you. I'm going to carry you through this. Here's what you need to know. I am is sending you. He's got a fear of man. They're going to reject me. The elders, they're not going to believe me. I'm really scared of what they'll do to me if I start to stand up and speak. And he's also got a fear of being incompetent. So those are the fears that are animating all these objections. So how does God answer? He gives them a promise. I'll be with you. I know Pat talked about this last week. As much as the promise of God loves you is foundational, informative, and pivotal, God's promise of I will be with you is right there alongside that. Because we need to be loved, absolutely. But we also need to have the proximity, the closeness, the relationship. God is with me in this. Jehovah Yahweh is with you. I'll perform mighty signs through you. Who created you? Who's able to make people eloquent? I will use Aaron and you together. So, real quick, as we finish this morning, Moses spends this time in front of the presence of the Lord, and he has his heart transformed to the place where he's ready to obey. And so, this morning, are there places where you're feeling God's calling me to something, and I'm stuck in fear? Or maybe you just want to be really, really honest. God, I just don't want to do it. I'm like Moses. Pretty, 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 please. Please ask somebody else to do it. Make me not do it. I really don't want to do it. Would you want to take an opportunity, even today, if that's where you're at, to bring that into the presence of the Lord? To bring your heart belief. If Moses was able to do that before the burning bush of the literal presence of God, and we have been brought into his family, and we have his adoption, and we have his spirit inside us, how much more are we welcome to do that with him today? How much more does God say, bring those objections? I see all of them already. The more you minimize and you pretend they're not there, the more you're going to live in them. Let's work through this together. Think of it this way. God was able to handle Moses saying, I don't want to do anything you're saying. Fire did not come out of the bush and kill Moses. God said, I still want to speak to that. I still want to transform that. Would you let me into those places? I'm with you. Whose are you and who are you? Is that something you wrestle through? Do I really belong to Christ? Am I really his child? Have I really been made a citizen of heaven? Do I really have adoption into his family? All the identity of what is offered us, when we forget, does that ever cause fear when you're living in a different mindset? It does for me. Would you like that fear to be resolved and met and transformed? That's God's offer. What do you really, really want at the end? What do you want? And Moses could have kept shepherding sheep in the wilderness, but he brought all of his real heart belief before the presence of God. He said, God, this is who I really am. In my heart, I'm a coward. I don't want to do this. And God says, I can use cowards, because I can use honest cowards and transform them. Where would your heart lie this morning as you're with God? As he calls you into relationships and into situations and into faith journeys that make us all scared. This is the God that is living and active. The God of the Bible is alive. Jesus rose from the dead, and he wants us to walk with him in those things. And that's his offer today. That's a chance. Pray that we don't pass that up, that we don't stay in fear. Pharaoh lives in fear. Moses lives in fear. All of humanity is stuck in fear. Do you want to be a people that are free? Travis was saying, it's for freedom from fear that Christ has set us free. That is our birthright. That's what we have in Christ. Jesus, we thank you of what you're doing around the globe. We thank you that what you did in Los Angeles. Thank you of what you did in history, in Egypt, in Midian. We thank you that you are holy and set apart, perfect. And yet you're not so holy that we can never, ever come close to you. You've made a way. We thank you that you welcome our heart-held beliefs to be brought into your presence and to be transformed, that you want to change us from the inside out. I just think of how it says in Scripture that you desire truth in the innermost places. And my spirit longs for that, and yet I know there's so many deep crevices and nooks and crannies in me, whether it's fear or shame or pride or all sorts of other things. Lord, would you work with us as a people to become more wholehearted? There's great glory walking ahead. I just think of all of Moses, what he would have missed out with had he not brought those heart beliefs to you. I'm sure you would have found another way to rescue your people, but because he did that, he got to partner and walk with you. There are things that you want to walk and partner with us in. If we would listen, if we would bring all of who we are before you, Lord, we pray that we'd be a people that do that. We bless your name this morning. In your name, amen. All right. Have a great morning.